figure it. Okay. Are we on? Okay. Oh, whatever. We'll do it in the pocket. It's been probably, I don't know, 10 years since I've used a mic like this, so hopefully we'll just ignore it and forget about it. Okay, let's pray for the Word. Father, we thank you that this morning we can again open up your Word and just look forward to you speaking to us. We pray that whatever you teach us today will draw us near to you and will make us even more resemble your Son and allow us to be your lights in this world through which people can actually see you and glorify you. Amen. It's awesome to be back here in Bridletown, and yes, I will be here next Sunday, so sorry. That one. Thank you, Rudy. It's Saturday. I meant that. I was just testing you, Rudy. It was just for you. It's awesome to be here before Christmas, and we don't have this tradition, the Advent Sundays back in Europe, so for me, it's something new, and it's something I enjoy to build up hope and expectation for what comes at Christmas, and just every Sunday add something more about what does God's love mean to us? What does Christmas in the end mean to us? I mean, it means, yes, hope, for sure, because when Christ came, it was the beginning of hope. It was such an awesome moment for us to actually look forward to something more. And I once did a study on the way the Jews expected that one child that would bring salvation to them, and the hope that every woman actually had that maybe her child, her boy, would be the Christ, the Messiah. That's why the barren women were seen as cursed, because they said Messiah cannot come through them. But I mean, God can do anything, because if you think the first three wives of the patriarchs, Abraham's wife, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Isaac's and Jacob's, they're all three barren. And still, they all produced Israel, if I can say that. So God works in wonderful ways. I'll try to speak as slow as possible. Today's theme of Advent is love. And of course, when you think of Christ coming down here, it's nothing but out of love. And it's not just a feeling kind of a love, Steve was mentioning. It's something else. John 15 mentions too that greater love has no one but to give his life for his friends. And there are many lessons in Christ's coming to us at Christmas, at that Christmas. And the love that's behind it is just simply overwhelming sometimes when you think. And what I get from this is that Christ came to give his life. Everything else that happened was just a bonus. All the teachings, all the examples, all the miracles were just a bonus for us to learn more. But the actual reason was to die for us. And my favorite verse is one of the few actually ever printed and kept on my desk, is Luke 9:51, when it says there that when the days were approaching for his ascension, he set his face resolutely towards Jerusalem. I mean, when he knew the time for him to die came, he actually, with determination, turned his face towards Jerusalem and went to die. Because that's what he came for. And this is love. This is love in action. And it's love that's not about feelings, but about the choices you make in your life. And with this in mind, I'd like to focus on some particular aspects of love this morning. The love of Christ, and that love that actually God says he poured into our own hearts through the Spirit. Romans 5:5 says that we have God's love in our hearts, therefore we can love as he has loved. And what better way to study or to learn about God's love is but to look in the Bible at the stories that we find there, biblical stories about some men of God who loved with passion, who argued with passion too, and stood strong on their conviction. And that's about Paul, obviously, one of the most spoken about men, besides probably David and Moses, Paul, Barnabas, and Barnabas' cousin, younger cousin, called John Mark. If you have not heard about John Mark before, he's actually the author of the Gospel according to Mark. And this Mark seems to be probably the same young guy who, if you read Mark 14 and the Gethsemane story in Mark 14, it says that a young man, when the Romans tried to arrest him, not Romans, but it'll be the Jewish, the temple guards tried to arrest him, he actually left his cloak behind and ran naked from the scene. And tradition says Mark was actually that guy. And we see John Mark in Acts 12 when we hear that in his mother's house, the apostles were gathering and praying for the release of Peter from prison. That release it's not even my notes, it's a side story. Imagine the apostles of the church, those who actually walked with Christ, gathering in a house and praying for Peter's release. Praying with faith, I believe, because God actually brought, if I remember correctly, an earthquake. And Peter got out of the jail, and he actually went and knocked at the door at the house where they were praying. And when the servant says, Peter's at the door, they said, no, you're nuts, you're crazy. And they were praying for this, and when it happened, they said, it's not possible. That's for a different Sunday. the same Mark, we hear him of him that he actually joined Paul's first missionary journey when Paul went with Barnabas in Acts 13 to visit churches and to actually start some churches. John Mark was part of that missionary team initially. So he seems to be very, very well connected. He's actually a cousin of Barnabas. But something happened. I mean, we see this young man with a great history. He actually walked with Christ. He was not of the initial 12, but he walked with Christ, and he saw miracles. He saw Peter. He saw everything that happened in those days. But something also happened here, and actually we read about that in Acts. Okay, side note. If I sound somewhat tired, I just came from a youth retreat with 20 teenagers, and very little sleep and lots of action. So I did have a great night's rest. I probably went to bed about 12 last night. But I'm still feeling the side effects of, being with 20 teenagers in a church up north in Oro Medonte. And I never realized how quickly a church air can start smelling when you put 20 teens in a single room. Anyway, I hope they clean up the room this morning. So, sorry about mixing something. I'm a bit tired, but I'll be fine. Acts 13. It's actually a sad moment, interesting moment in the history of the church, because you have two great men, Paul, and Barnabas, and they went on the mission field with John Mark. And John Mark actually, at some point, it says here in Acts 13:13. That he left them. So in Acts, we see that this young man, as he went on the mission trip with Paul and Barnabas, he at that point just went back home. And we don't know why John Mark leaves the team to return to Jerusalem back in Acts 13. People say different things. They say he might have been homesick. He was away from home. He'd probably never been, this is a cliche. As a young Jewish male in his 30s who was still living in his mom's basement and going on the mission field was probably too hard for him. That's some people say that. Or maybe he resented the fact that on this trip, Barnabas was no longer in charge. Paul was the first fiddle. Barnabas was second fiddle on this trip. And maybe he didn't like that because his cousin used to be the boss and now he's no longer. Maybe that. We don't know. Maybe he was ill because it seems that Paul and Barnabas got really sick on that trip. Colossians 4 mentions that they were sick when they're on that trip. Maybe he was sick too. We don't know. Or maybe he was unable to withstand the rigors of traveling with Paul. If you open up to 2 Corinthians, actually, chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, just to read about how a trip with Paul looked in those days. I mean, nowadays, a mission trip means what? Take a cab or drive your van to Pearson, fly to, get on a flight, enjoy the, 10-hour flight and, the food, the airplane food, and get to the mission field, get someone to drive you to a place, work in an orphanage or a camp for a week, and then come back home, and all is good. And sometimes the only problems or, I'll say, sacrifice, like, long lines at checkups in the airports. Well, for Paul, it was not like that. Verses 22 in 2 Corinthians 11 says like this. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. are descendants of Abraham, so am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in dangers of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. That was how Paul's trips looked like. No fun stuff there. We had to be really a man of grit to withstand the rigors and the challenges of traveling in those days as a missionary. It was not a walk in the park. It was maybe even the opposite. So maybe John Mark did not have what it took, what it takes to be on that mission team. And he went, or he went back home. You know, Paul's travels reminds me of Tom Hanks. You know, you should never travel with, if you see Tom Hanks on a plane with you, get away. Because if you think of what? Castaway. Or Sully, more recently. Or Apollo 13. Or Captain Phillips. You know, never travel with Tom Hanks. The same was with Paul, probably. You know, just don't really travel with him because things happen when Paul travels. What were the consequences? Okay, so you see, you have 2 great men of God, Paul and Barnabas. And have a third, a young man, who at one time, just for some reason, left them. Time passed, a few years passed, and now Paul says to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the churches we've seen on our first trip. It says here in Acts 15, verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the world on the word of the Lord and see how they are. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. So he traveled south to Syria. So these 2 men that shared a long history, actually Barnabas and Paul went back quite a few years, at this point had such a sharp disagreement that they parted ways. You never think of great godly men to actually do such a thing, you know, to have a dispute of words and separate. To have what they call today irreconcilable differences. Things they can not fully agree on, like, you know, Leafs and the other teams, whatever the name is, you know, because Leafs only matters. It was a conflict of values and principles for them so strong that they had to part ways. Now, did Paul and Barnabas have different values and principles in their lives? Were they such different people from one another? Probably not. I tend to say that they have the same values and the same principles in their lives. They just were arranged differently. So, for example, let's take who's married here? Most of us, I hope. I think we've all been here, so my wife will, hopefully I can get to eat something today and not sleep on the couch tonight. Do we all like to look good? You know, it's not something given that most of us, normal people, like to look good. You know, we dress up, we shave, we do our hair, we have any. And that's a value. We like to look good because it's something we honor people that we meet with, you know. And also, we like to be on time. You know, we like to honor people and respect them by arriving on time whenever we have a meeting with someone. Those are 2 values, different but equally important. Now, if I want to go somewhere and I have a value of looking good and a value of being on time, which one do I choose first if I have to choose one of them? Because sometimes it happens that you cannot be both on time and looking good. Which one would I choose? I always choose to be on time. You know, whether I come unshaved or I don't care. I just want to be on time. That's my main value. I do have a value of looking good, but that's secondary. Take our beautiful wives. Usually, not always, but usually, when the two vows are in conflict, on time or looking good, which one do you think wins usually? I know, exactly. But when you have a husband with same values but put in this order, and a wife with same values put in this order, conflict. You know, exactly this happened here because Paul is a great man of God. Barnabas is a great man of God. They both have similar values and principles, but it seems they're differently arranged. And fear not, there is a happy ending. You know, the story doesn't end with them just never talking again, because actually we see that in Colossians 4, Paul recommends John Mark to be received by the church in Colossae with great honor. Colossians 4:10 is, I think it is, the verse. In Philemon 24, Mark is also mentioned as a co-worker of Paul. In 1 Peter 3:13, Peter calls John Mark my son. But most of all, in 2 Timothy 4:11, that's the verse that actually triggered all this message in my heart, is when Paul says this about Timothy. I want to read the whole verse. So it's 2 Timothy 4:11. Okay. Paul says in his letter this, "Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry." The same John Mark, Paul said, I cannot have him come with me on this trip. Never. The same John Mark, Paul now, after about 12 or 15 years, says, bring John Mark with him, with me, with you, because he is useful to me in ministry. What happened in those 12 to 15 years that the same John Mark, Paul and Barnabas so fought about that they had to separate, and now Paul calls him useful to me in ministry? You know, it's a few thoughts that actually revolve around love. Different facets of love, because love is such a complex notion that we can only like look at one facet at a time and just enjoy that. You know, for example, Barnabas' compassionate love. Actually, his name means comfort or comforter, Barnabas. So even his name described who he was. You know, he actually had a great role in Paul's life, in Paul's initial years, when he was just maybe learning what does it mean to be a Christian. And he was probably burdened with guilt because of all the past persecution against the church. Barnabas is the one that actually brought Paul with him and had him actually teach in some cities and travel with him, encourage him. Barnabas actually supported and lifted up Paul in the years of his start in the ministry. So Barnabas had a great, great impact in Paul's early years as a Christian. And we see Barnabas' role in John Mark here. So what do we have? You know, yeah, it's his cousin, but let's put that away. The cousin thing, maybe it's not that important. We see a young man who failed to fulfill what he promised that he would do, you know, join and accompany Paul in his travels and stand faithful despite the trials. He left. He failed. We can say that he was not maybe in his best moments of his life. Barnabas, in his compassionate heart, his compassionate love, sees someone who needs encouragement. Do you know someone who needs encouragement in your lives? You know, that person needs a Barnabas, a heart of a compassionate mentor, a person that always wants to give a second chance and to lift someone, just a person who looks at someone who has failed and says, you are not a failure. Failing once or twice or 10 times does not define you as a failure. You still have a future. So take heart. This is what Barnabas is. You know, the person who sees someone who struggles and says, you can do it. You know, an encourager, a comforter, a mentor that wants to raise someone up. That's compassionate love. We have Paul. We have what I would call tough love. It's a love that comes from a heart that's committed to God fully. That says, God is worthy of my best. And nothing but my best. You know, it's the same verse, the golden verse of the Old Testament. I guess probably no one knows that. It's my thing. You know, John 3:16 is in the New Testament as a golden verse. We just had it quoted. And Leviticus 3:16 is a very awesome verse. It says there, the fat belongs to the Lord. You may wonder what does that mean? Well, in those days, the fat was actually the greatest part of the bacon. Well, actually not bacon, because we're of the cow, whatever comes from cow. All the sacrifices had to have fat. And the fat was the best thing that had to go to the Lord. Not the meat, but the fat. It was to be burned or offered to God. You know, an offering without fat was not even a good offering, you know. So all that fat belongs to the Lord. What Moses says there in Leviticus is the best part of your offering has to go to the Lord. As a pastor, I got the honor to actually count the offering many times back in Romania. You know, just that's something you do as a pastor sometimes. And I was shocked of how many. You know the old money that were paper, not polymer, you know, plastic, were just paper, so they break often or, you know, just get dirty and ugly. How many of those banknotes you find in the offering? Because in Romania, if you go with a bad bill to a store, they'll just deny you. They won't serve you. They won't say, no, bring some good-looking money. You know, ask someone ever travel to Eastern Europe, ugly money, don't fly. I mean, you have to have good-looking bills to actually pay for your stuff. And most of those ugly, broken, dirty bills, guess where they ended up? Offering plate. And I was happy I thank God for those. I said, better than nothing, it's good. But, you know, it's like, made me thought, I think, you know, so that's what we give God? It's like, the fat belongs to the Lord. The best belongs to the Lord. And Paul was that. Paul said, I want to give God my best. I demand of myself nothing but the best, and I demand of those around me nothing but the best. He was committed to a high standard of excellence. And something, is this something we see even today? You may have seen Apollo 13 and maybe looked at Tom Hanks as he, you know, traveled around the moon and come back, you know. But the person who actually made that saving those astronauts possible was actually a guy on the ground. His name is Eugene Kranz. And he was the main guy in charge in Houston for the ground crew. And he had this thing. He said, the only prerequisite of excellence is demanding it. I'm going to say it again. The only prerequisite of excellence is demanding it. Eugene Kranz said, I want nothing but the best, even more than the best from you guys, so we can save those guys. Paul was the same. He said, I want the best for God. I demand the best from God, for God, for myself and for those around me. And that's tough love sometimes, because if someone fails around you, you may say, sorry, but I can't take you with me. You know, back in Newmarket, there were people that want to go on mission trips, I would say. And the missions committee said, no. And it was hard to say no to the person that says, I want to be on a mission, but you have to tell them, you are not ready yet. You have no idea what it is. It's not a fun trip. It's a hard trip, and you're not ready. And it's hard. It's tough to tell a person, you're not ready yet. But it must be said. And that's the toughness of our North American culture. We don't like to say that to a person because we want to be nice, want to be loved and accepted, but sometimes you have to be tough. You have to be like Paul. You have to say, boy, you have to grow up first, and then you can join us, you know? So that was Paul's tough love. It was not wrong. It was just tough love. And in both these guys, Paul and Barnabas, you see something I call passionate love. You know, I come from Europe. I'm a 69 European model, I have to say that, you know? And you look at this argument in Acts 15 and you see two godly men arguing with passion. Not hating each other, but just bringing their passion into the discussion. You know, I remember many years ago, I had this assistant pastor back in Romania. His name was also Adi, and he's also, you know, bold. We had this, on Sunday mornings we had home groups for a while. We met Sunday nights as a church, and mornings we did home groups. And the two of us would be in the same group, which was not a bad idea, not a good idea. And we would just get into the Bible, and we loved our scriptures with passion, and we didn't see everything eye to eye. So we argued often about what is in the Bible, and we had this heated arguments in European style, you know, lots of hands gestures, lots of raised voices. We never disliked or hated each other. We just were very passionate. We had to stop, actually, because people in the group were afraid we were going to kill each other. So we actually had to stop. But, you know, it was fun. I mean, we would argue for like an hour, and then the moment we stopped, we'd just go off for a Coke and be fine, you know? I mean, we had nothing against each other, but our passion and love would come out in our discussions, you know? The same for this Paul and Barnabas. They're both from, you know, Southern Europe, from the Mediterranean basin, from, you know, Israel and around there. So they are passionate people that use hand gestures and loud voice to just make their point. And it's passion. When you love something, I was at a Raptors game last week. Raptors game against Phillies. Yay. I was, to be honest, as a European guy, I was shocked as watching a team, a local team win, and people were... I want to jump and shout and scream and then, but I was the only one. It's like, I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying sometimes love comes out through passion and it's okay. It's not wrong. As long as you don't, you know, throw stuff at people and, you know, there are some limits, you know, but passionate love is something we should have, you know. There's no balance or middle point when it comes to power. I mean, my wife doesn't want me to love her averagely, if that's a word even. I don't know if it's a word. She wants me to love her passionately because that's what, you know, to the max. And loving God to the max actually brings out your heart and your words and your actions, your gestures, and you won't just want to, you know, say something for God. Anyway. In this passionate love, in typical, European fashion, we see Barnabas' passion for a second chance because his heart was a mentor's heart. He wanted to give John Mark a second chance, and he was passionate about that. We see Paul being passionate about being faithful. I mean, that guy left us. I cannot have that. I want to give God the best. And we see there, if you want to say that, a leader's attitude, we want to have the best team. And they were both right. You know, was Barnabas wrong in supporting Mark? Question. Was he wrong in supporting the one who left them? Sorry for the emphasis. No, he wasn't. You know, Psalms 103, verses 1 through 4, speaks about a God who pardons all our iniquities. That's our God. And Barnabas knew that. And he looked at John Mark and says, God forgives him. Why shouldn't I? But forgiveness was not the issue here. But for Barnabas, you know, he wasn't wrong because John Mark needed God's to see in Barnabas God's passionate love, compassionate love in action. Now, was Paul wrong in imposing a high standard and refusing John Mark's joining them? Was he wrong? No, you're right. I'm not sure who said, I think it's Rudy that said that, but I'm not sure. But, you know, just a question. You have a nephew, and you have a cottage, and your nephew wants to borrow the keys to the cottage to have a party there. And, you know, in your foolishness, you give him the keys, and you go back next month or next week, and you see the house thrashed, you know, and destroyed. And you just say, well, it's my nephew, whatever. I'll just clean up, and that's it. And about a month later, he comes and says, hey, uncle, can I have your keys for the cottage again? What do you say? I'm not sure what you say. I would say probably no, or I'd just impose some higher standard. Anyway, it's a proverb I've never actually quoted. It was the first time I actually quote this proverb, 25:19. Putting confidence in an unfaithful man in times of trouble is like chewing on a broken tooth or walking on a lame leg. So putting confidence in an unfaithful man in times of trouble is like chewing on a bad tooth. Have you chewed on a bad tooth ever? It pains. It hurts. It's in the Bible. I'm not making it up. So Paul was right. Barnabas was right. You know, both Barnabas' compassionate love came from God. Paul's compassionate love came from God too. What is the lesson for us here? John 13:33 says, "By this they will know that you are my disciples, if you wear a suit and a tie, or if you go to church on Sunday morning, or if you have a fish on your car." Huh? Who knows? John 13:33. Now, if I'm right, maybe I'm quoting the wrong verse. By this they will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That was the mark of discipleship. Not how much Bible you know, not how often you go to church, not nothing, but the love you have, we have for one another. So we are to love the people that God has placed in our path. But yes, love is like a diamond, has many facets. And one facet is expressed in Barnabas' compassionate mentor's heart towards John Mark, which is forgiving and caring and supporting and lifting up. Another facet is expressed by Paul's tough love, which says, "I want to be faithful. I want to be obedient. I want to be hardworking. I want to be courageous." They're both right, because we need all of that. We need encouragement. Let's be honest. We all need encouragement. People to come and say, "That's okay. You'll do it better next time." People that says, "I know you failed, but I fail too. And we all fail sometimes, and that is not what defines you. You can and you will get up and move on." We need that encouragement. Let's be honest. We need people that come and say, "I love you. It's okay. Let's move on." But also we need the high standard. We need the challenge to live at a higher level of God's call. We need to be told, you need to grow. We need to be shown a model. You know, let's move on. 1 Corinthians 11:1. I hope I'm saying right. "Walk into my footsteps, because I walk to the footsteps of Christ." That's what Paul says. "Follow my example, because I follow the example of Christ." Or whatever version you guys have in the Bible, that's the idea. It's 1 Corinthians 11:1. And it's a call that we have to have for the others. You know, I want to say, anyone, follow me, because I follow Christ. But to say that, you must live at the level of faithfulness and obedience and courage that is worth to be followed. So, point is, to not discard one aspect of love over the other. Because both compassionate love and faithfulness for ministry will help us become useful in ministry. That's where we started. John Mark, the one who deserted Paul, was later on called by Paul, "useful to me in ministry." And that's awesome, because we know how much we need God's love. We know how much we need to be restored and to move on in our ministry. And we also need someone to encourage, says, "You can do better. There's a higher standard for you, and you can get there." Christmas is coming. It's the second week of Advent, and we're encouraged to think about His love again. The same love that was displayed for us in God's actions. God's tough love said, "Sin must be punished." There's no way. Sin must be punished. Iniquity has no place with God. That's God's tough love. But God's compassionate love says, "I will send my Son, my own Son, to take the punishment in your stead." That's God's compassionate love in action for us. And Christmas is when we remember again about that. And the same love is in us today. The same love we are thankful for is here in our hearts, and it should help us to see people differently. It should help us interact with people differently, because we all need to be encouragers, to look at people and say, I know you can do it. Don't worry. You'll change. Things will change. God is with you. His power is at work in you, so I know there is hope. But also we need people that can push us to strive for excellence. People that says, I know you can do it, but I know you can do it better. People like Paul, people like Barnabas, that have only one intent, that every one of us here will be useful to God in ministry. And God's love can help us get there with both encouragement and tough love, because we need both from God and people around us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today about love. And help us today, Lord, we pray, that as we move on from this place into our daily lives, we'll remember that your love means both encouragement and a passionate desire to be excellent before you. Help us to be the same as Barnabas to people in our lives, to look at those that have maybe failed or have lost courage, have lost faith, and just walk alongside them and just lift them up and help them to see that there is hope. And also, help us to be like Paul, to always demand excellence from people, and to tell to everybody that we can and we should aim higher for God, because God deserves our best. Help us not choose just one aspect of your love, but to be balanced in our lives, in our love to people around us, by giving them both encouragement and a high standard to live by. And I know that we tend to be usually judgmental or critical or, I don't know, in a way not helpful. So I pray that we can look first into ourselves and our hearts and realize our own need for grace and for high standard. And then, as we know that we have received your encouragement, be open and willing to give it to others. And also be able to live ourselves a life on a high standard and ask, and I'm going to ask actually, offer the model and the call to those around us to live at the same high standard. And I know this is nothing that we can do in our own power. And that's why we come humbly before you and ask your Spirit to fill us all with your power and your love, and help us to really shine like stars in this world. Amen.